people is not unfamiliar to me. There's a kitchen cook that I saw hired we get up in the morning at 4:30, we go to the cafeteria, and my day is about to end, try to take breakfast, set up lunch, but then I came back and cooked the dinner. But ham and cheese omelets on Wednesday, they were my biggest draw. 84 of the 82 students at the school came up every week. Well, we got that. I love catering the breakfast for over 200 ham sausage. Eggs over easy, and all the essential trimmings. We brought in a famous basketball player who preached at the breakfast. It was a great time. I cooked and served a fine rib food for a lot of people. Valentine's Day dinner. That was, oh, I didn't throw that. That was a while ago. And on the fourth and fifth end of the number of large food events. I wouldn't have been responsible for making a lot of the same thing over and over again. One year, I baked about 30 cheesecakes so that we could give one to every family in the church. That didn't happen here. So when I read the feeding of the 5,000, you have to know that I look at that through a unique set of objects, a different vantage point. And I'm not limited by my theology, nor by my ignorance of how to feed people. And maybe because of what I've experienced, my questions about this miracle tend to be outside the realm of what's normally asked. And I'm going to take you on a fun adventure this morning. Now, you probably know the story if you've been around the church for more than 3 or 4 days, the feeding of the 5,000. But Jesus was on a hillside, and he was with a group of people, and he literally preached until the sheep came home. And maybe 15 to 20,000 people were gathered on that hillside. And the text tells us in one of the Gospels there were 5,000 men, and one of the other Gospels tells us that all the women and children were there. And you do the math, and you come up between 15,000 and 20,000 people. There was no fast food nearby. There was no corner pizza place. They weren't grilling over open fires. There was just a whole lot of people on the hillside who were very hungry and had meat on them. And the disciples, they were pragmatists at best. And they told Jesus, let's send them home. Let's send them away. Besides, even if there had been a supermarket at Aldi or Boyd or a Wise Market, they'd have run away. They couldn't have sent them anywhere. And Jesus, total opposite of the pragmatism, he was an opportunist, an optimist. And he said to the guys, you feed them. And I assume at that moment the guys said, we said to him, looking around, and they were thinking, all right, he's definitely going to have to start to walk. But that wasn't it. Not at all. You see, he had been God's servant, 64 times in space and place. And as he was out over the field of men, women, and children, he knew exactly what was going to take place. What I'd like you to do is listen as I read the Gospel of John. I'm going to be reading the Gospel of John, but I'm going to be placing in there excerpts from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that John being included. Kind of reading it together, I want you to see the biggest and clearest picture of this amazing event. John chapter 6. Let me begin reading in verse 4. The Jewish holiday feast was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? But Jesus only discussed him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. You see, it was late afternoon, almost evening, and the disciples had already come to Jesus with a concern for the crowd of hungry people. It was late. There was no food out there, and they were in a remote area. They thought it best to send the people away to fend for themselves, but Jesus said, you feed them. Now, Philip answered them, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for everyone to have a bite. Apparently, Jesus was aware of what to do. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves. It's too small to fit. But how far will they go among so many? Now, you've got to think about this boy. It might have been his statement, but he had his own top one. And so all these years of reading this over, he still had no idea how to find out that this was there. Jesus said, "How do people sit down and reach a 50 in 1 hundred? Those are the magic numbers that you're seeing a lot of people in here. Reach a 50 in 100. That's what Jesus did. Now, there was someone grabbed in a place, and the man sat down, there was about 5,000 of them, and the women and children were there with them. And that is found from Matthew chapter 14. But the writer, Jesus then took the letters to his parents, and then breaking the loaves, he gave the bread to his disciples, who distributed to them to the seated as much as they wanted. He and the disciples did the same to the church. And then there was everyone in the scene, that is, when Aaron was satisfied, after not eating all of their meal, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them, filling 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, left over by those who had eaten. But traditionally, and I need you to hear, I am okay with the traditional theories of how this played out here, okay? Traditional theories, I'm okay with them. Just asking other questions. But these traditional theories, they have Jesus who had the disciples have all the people sit down in groups of 50 and 100. So if you do the math, there's 150 to 300 groups of people. And the high equity research having people sit comfortably in little groups and measure it. To sit 150 to 200,000 people. 20,000 people, it's going to take about 2 acres of area. So that's you just have to remind them. And then he blessed the bread here. He broke the bread and the fishes and pieces, and he had the disciples hold it out until everybody had been satisfied last session. And maybe we could say this was the first happy meal. Maybe. But this miracle by Jesus, it's nothing else, it assures us that if Jesus says this can be done, it can be done. Now, I'm serious. And those of you who know me, you've been asked to say, well, I'm serious. I'm the person that when you're in a museum or a public facility where they don't have this gate, the little chain or the sign on it says authorized personnel only, keep out any of your business, I'm the guy who leans over. And so I bring that to the passage. And it's there all the time. I'm so curious. I have other questions that haven't been asked. Now, a while back here at Sandy, I shared a sermon that I had preached at National Conference for all pastors in Malay Delta on this passage. And when I was first got here, it was January of 2021. I'm curious about it. I think it might still be in our eyes by then. But I preached a smaller version of what I preached in classes here. Just, you know, I've been about 40 minutes here today. I don't know what I want. And so what I did in that sermon is I deconstructed the miracle. And I said that in the end, that though Jesus was and is the surface, the disciples have multiplied the bread and the fish. I'm going to explain that. I explained then, both to the pastors that are here, that as Jesus broke the bread and he broke the fish, and he handed it to his disciples, he also handed off his power to do what he had done. And he equipped the disciples so that when they went to these groups, and these groups of 50 and 100, as he handed off the bread and the fish, they also handed off the power that Jesus had given to them, and so they were able to feed the people in their group. And so in a relatively short period of time, right after the early evening, before it got dark, they were able to feed and satisfy, not just the snacks, but a satisfying meal. And then they trusted up the people. And this miracle by Jesus and through the disciples assures that we are indeed equipped by God to pass any task that he might set before us as individuals or as a church. We just need to follow his lead. And so as we think about the Feeding 5,000, we've got the traditional, Jesus did it, and the disciples handed it out. We have this alternative, which I think fits with the passage,
what Jesus enabled the others to do. So when we read this miracle, our usual walkaway is Jesus is able. Jesus is able. Well, we believe that because it's true. He is able to do with what we have, whatever it is that he needs to be done. And I agree. Jesus is able. But I think there's more, much more. I think there is a miracle in the miracle. And this miracle in the miracle involves the 12. And I think what the 12 do, they are able to do because of Jesus' presence within his empowerment. And as we read the account, we discover that the disciples just couldn't imagine that very purpose make a difference in running the process of the need. You see, there were 12 men, one little boy from Israel, one servant's wife, and there were thousands of hungry people. If you think about that, it's only a thousand. Jesus telling you and me to go and tell the whole world that Jesus died on the cross, rose, and has new life for you. Truly impossible task. And then as we read the account of all four Gospels, I found myself not only impressed with Jesus making food out of food. Don't get me wrong, that's impressive. I mean, all the food that I made, I always made food out of food. But I think there's something else here that we don't want to miss. I mean, a couple of chapters before this, back in John chapter 2, Jesus took four water and turned it into wine. Not just wine, he turned it into the best wine. And if we read very well in the Bible, we find that Jesus made one of them nothing. Yes, we should be impressed. And we are impressed when we think about what Jesus is able to do. And so, I think, wouldn't it be great if some of what Jesus is able to do comes to us through his Spirit as he asks us to do what seems to be the impossible? And so what I'm trying to lead us to think about here this morning is that this miracle is more than Jesus doing what he does, because it involves you. We find this hungry crowd, and they're in need of food. 15,000 to 20,000 hungry people. That's the need. That's what is needed. And we find Jesus looking at these 12 men for a solution, literally for a miracle. And we'll call that the solution. Great part of the answer. We have the need, we have the solution. Now, in our world, right now, right here, you and I have a similar concern as people who know Jesus' Savior. You see, we live in a world that's filled with billions of people on their way to death and hell. That's the need. And we find Jesus sending you and me, I mean, every one of us, he's sending us to tell all of them about this gift of eternal life. There's a need, there's a solution. Now, I assume there's probably 100 other ways Jesus could get the news about what he has done on the cross to these billions of people. But he's sending you and me. Did you get that? He's sending you and me. Raise your hand if you're a you or a me. Okay, we get that. So that's what Jesus has done. Now, the problem is, we are so easily stymied. We are so easily overwhelmed. We are so easily silenced by the magnitude of the crime. We like to talk. Let's send them home. Let's send them to a church. Or, just like, come home. Let's send them missionaries. Let's send them missionaries. And we read that in the Bible. We read the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Well, we read the Great Commandment in Acts chapter 5. Read the God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And these stories, one of these passages to read, tons of disconnects. The problem is, in these passages, Jesus is actually speaking to you and me. Just speaking to the missionary, he's speaking to you and me. And we're going to study that. The 12 leads into Jesus. I can't believe it. So, Jesus, what are we doing? And Jesus in that way, how he explains what it is. And so, whether he created several kinds of food, and these 12 men delivered it to the groups of people scattered over 2 acres in Jericho, or if he gave the scribes the power to create food from others' food, the bottom line was everyone was satisfied. Everyone was satisfied with baskets of leftovers. Anybody here not like leftovers? We like to know that we had enough. Leftovers are a sign that we had enough. And in this passage, the leftovers tell us that God kept it. Either way, one is no less a miracle than the other. Either Jesus performed the miracle and recalled carry the food, or Jesus performed the miracle through the 12. You're probably thinking, oh, you're just so shy, you're so reserved. I couldn't do that. I couldn't. And the task is so huge. You wouldn't know where to begin. And we only have so much time and so much money. I don't know what you expect us to do. But do you have any idea how busy I am? Anybody here not busy? And we play the same in every area of Christian life. And within the first place, when we see people, immediately everybody thinks, and we can explain why we can. Another first person says, we need a few more. And there's a whole bunch of people who say, and you don't explain why we can't do it. And we need another person to tie, or a few more people to giggle. You don't understand it. My finances. We need new leaders for this, so we need some help with them. Let us explain why we can't do that. And just like the 12 on that first time, 2,000 years ago, we were just so eager to skip the test. Just come along. Or let's go. Let's go to the next. You might be thinking, if only the pastor knew my situation. Can you be like, he doesn't. That's all in your situation. If only he saw my income and my budget. You know, I doubt it. I don't want to. If only he could see my calendar. No, I look at my own. It's scary. I don't want to. And maybe I still do. But what I'm thinking, if only you could see what Jesus could do with a little bit more of your time, a little bit more of your money, a little bit more of your time invested in a relationship with your neighbor, maybe a few more words for your co-worker. You see, the Great Commandment calls us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and that involves the person next door. It involves the family members that you have. It involves the ones you run into at the supermarket. It involves the one that you sit with on the bench at the park where your kids are playing. And the Great Commission calls us to go and to share Jesus, Savior, with the world. With our family. With our friends. Even our close friends. Or with our neighbor, upstairs, downstairs, next door, across the street. Or with our co-workers. I know you're not sure what you're doing, but some of you, but you do it as well. And so they lean into Jesus. into this morning as I lean over the gate, wondering what's on the other side.